We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you open our hearts now by your Holy Spirit and give us the comfort that you would have as we meditate upon your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin, as usual, by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. The sermon today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin. We're having a beautiful summer day. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 13. I'm going to begin in a little different way this morning. I've got a blank sheet of paper up here, and I'm going to write one word on it. Jason, how much money would you give me to be able to read the word that I wrote on here? Now, Jason's thinking about this. He's wondering what I wrote, wondering how much it might be worth. Amanda, how much did you give me?
I have no idea.
How about Michelle? See, the bids are not going real high. Nobody's willing to give me anything for this word that I wrote. The word was "and." That probably doesn't mean a whole lot, does it? Now, what would happen if, say, we didn't have the Bible, we didn't have any of the Bible, and an angel had come down and said that the Almighty God who created everything is going to write one word for you on a sheet of paper? How much would you be willing to give for that? If God did the writing instead of me, there wouldn't be enough money in the world that would pay for it, would there? Even if all the Holy Spirit wrote was the word "and," because when the Holy Spirit uses the word "and," he uses it differently, in a much fuller way than any human being can use it. There's one person that believes that "and" is in some ways the most important word in the whole book of Revelation, because it ties things together. And I believe he's right. But the Holy Spirit writes in a very mysterious way, and none of us deserve to even be able to read one word of what he's written. Now, we don't deserve that. But in love and grace and mercy, he's given us more than one word. He's given us the whole Bible. And this morning we're going to start studying a very, very precious section of John's Gospel. Some people feel that these chapters that we're in right now are the favorite chapters of the whole Bible. Some people feel that way. The context is rather interesting. If you look back in John chapter 1, we began John's Gospel quite a while ago now. And way back in John chapter 1, there's a couple of verses there that talk about the reception that the Son of God is going to get after during his ministry. In verse 9, he says, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Now, for 3 years, the Lord Jesus preached and taught, and two things resulted from it. One is in verse 11. He came unto his own. That means his own nation, the Jewish nation. And his own received him not. Now, they didn't want him. After all the preaching, after all the teaching, after all the miracles, they didn't want him. They killed him. So that's one reaction. The second reaction is in verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, the public ministry of Jesus ended with chapter 12. The first part of this, he came to his own people, and his own people received him not. John talks about that in chapters, mainly chapters 5 through 12. And we've seen that over and over and over again. Finally, they were plotting his death, and the Holy Spirit tells us that Jesus went and hid himself. Now from chapters 13 to 17, we find the Good Shepherd alone with his sheep. And he reveals to his disciples all of the benefits that they have for having accepted him. You will not find a more precious section in all the Holy Scriptures. Jesus talking to you and to me, and talking about the privileges that are ours as children of God. Now remember back in John 1, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. This is more than Adam and Eve ever dreamed of when they were in the Garden of Eden. Even before they fell into sin, they had no chance of being a child of God. They were his creatures, and he was their creator. But God was not their father, and they were not his children. Even before they fell into sin, they were, and they had no way of getting to that position. That only comes through the Son of God, who became a human being, so he's our brother. And then as he's a son of God, so we who believe in him are children of God. Now, this gives us a lot of tremendous advantages. The chapter starts this way, and we're only going to look at verse 1 this morning. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. It was before the feast of the Passover. Now, the Passover itself was eaten at the close of the 14th day of the month Nisan. They ate a lamb. And then after that, a feast started. It was called the Feast of the Passover. It lasted a whole week. And it started on the 15th day. Now this took place, what Jesus did here took place before the Feast of the Passover. We're talking here the day before he died. And the very day before he died, he was alone with his own disciples. And he told them things that none of the children of the devil ever heard. Just his own people. Now the Passover, of course, was that very, very important festival that the Jews celebrated every year, which held the memory of their delivery from the bondage of Pharaoh and Egypt. You remember back in Egypt, they'd been slaves for some 400 years. And then finally, God freed them. And he did that by sending 10 plagues into the land of Egypt to force Pharaoh's hand and make him let his people go. The 10th plague was the death of the firstborn, and that's the one that broke Pharaoh's back. The firstborn of man and beast in all the land of Egypt died, except if a house had the blood of the lamb spread upon its doorpost and above the doorway. Then the angel of death passed over that house because death had already struck there. It was called the Passover Lamb, and it pointed toward the Son of God. When Jesus Christ would come and give his life to free his people, this is what's going to happen on the day after chapter 13, verse 1. And this was the Passover. You remember when the enemies of Jesus plotted his death, they said, not on the Passover. That's the one day we don't want this to happen. Well, that's the day it was going to happen. Because the Son of God was in full control of this, and he is the true Passover. So the blood of the Lamb was the key thing. It's the thing that saved the children of Israel. And it's the thing that saves you and I and the rest of His people. Now, before the Feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, you know, there have been many times before this where the Lord has said, "My hour has not yet come." And many times the enemy tried to take Him, but they couldn't because His hour had not yet come. But now His hour had come, and He knew it. Jesus Christ had such intimate contact with the Father that all things were open before Him. And He's the only one who ever knew everything. Knew the exact time and place and manner of His death. He knew that. He was that close to the Father. He's the only one on this earth that has never faced a surprise. Knew what was going to happen and expected it. And welcomed. His hour had not yet come, but now it had. When Jesus knew that His hour was come, well, what was that? It's the hour of His greatest triumph, that He is going to die on the cross. And if you look at it from the human side of things, if there's one event in all history that was out of joint, it was the crucifixion of God's only begotten Son. The only one that never, ever sinned in thought, word, and deed. Always did everything right. And He's hated by sinful man. The light shining in the darkness. And the darkness hates it. Tries to snuff it out. That's only looking at it from the human side. If you look at it from the divine side, this is anything but chaos. The Old Testament foretold every single detail in the death of God's Son. The very time that it was going to take place. The manner in which it was going to take place. Some of the very things that were done. It was all under control. Under the control of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you remember the first word that Jesus spoke when the Roman soldiers were driving the nails through His hands and feet. First word He spoke was the word, Father. He always had His eyes on the Father. And He wasn't afraid because He knew that the Father was in control of every single thing. As children of God, you and I have the very same comfort. Psalm 116, verse 15 reads this way. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now you and I don't know when our hour is going to come. We don't know how it's going to happen. I don't have any idea when I'm going to die or how it's going to take place. But I know this, that the Father does. And He has everything all planned out, all the details. And it's a very precious time for Him. My death, your death, is a very precious time for the Heavenly Father. Because He loves us and we're His children. You don't have to be afraid of this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. You look forward to that. Jesus knew that His hour was come. He wasn't scared about it. He wasn't worried about it. Neither should we be. He prepared His disciples for this before. He said, aren't two sparrows sold for a farthing? And yet one of them doesn't fall to the ground without your Father. The very hairs of your head are all numbered, He said. So don't be afraid. You're more valuable than many sparrows. If God loves the Father, if the Father loves the sparrows, He's going to love His children too. Now read very carefully. When Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world, not out of the world, out of this world. And there is a difference. Sometimes the Bible talks about the world, the world. It's the world that God created. Jesus Christ created it. But this world is not quite the same as the world. And when He talks about this world, He's talking about the condition of the world that it's in right now. And there's sin abounding in it. And the devil and his wicked ones are here. And this world must have been a hateful place for the Son of God. Now, you and I despise it enough, and when we sin daily. Now, what must it have been like for Him who never sinned at all? He made the world, but sin made this world what it is. And now it was time for Him to depart. And notice that the Holy Spirit does not say that He should depart out of this world and go to heaven. It say that. It says that He should depart out of this world unto the Father. Because you see, the presence of the Father is the very joy of heaven, isn't it? Now, the Son wanted to be with His Father. That's where the emphasis is. This is what His heart desired. His whole life He had lived in communion with the Father. And now, He wants to go home to be with the Father. It's a joyous occasion coming up. Now He says something else. Having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Notice, having loved His own. Well, didn't Jesus love everybody? Well, in a certain way He did. He had a certain love, even for unbelievers, when He wept over the city of Jerusalem. As He foresaw the terrible destruction that was coming, He cried out with tears and said, "How often would I have gathered you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't come." So He had a certain love for them, but not the kind of love He has for His own. I think the family relationship here really gives us insight into this. I mean, a teacher can have a class of 50 students, love all of them, but one or two of your own children are in that class, you love them more. You have a closer relationship with your own children than you do with anybody else. And that's about what Jesus Christ is saying here. Having loved His own, the ones that belong to Him. And that was what He was loving all the way through, this deep, deep, intense love. There's something about having your own possession, isn't there? Think back into your childhood, and I don't know if you remember this or not. The first time that you had something that was really yours, it didn't belong to anybody else. I'm talking from the human side of things here. I mean, it's yours. And maybe it didn't cost all that much. But the joy that you had came from the fact that this is mine. It's mine. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It belongs to me. And then the joy is amplified when you stand at the marriage altar. And God gives you a marriage partner. It's all yours. It's all yours. And now Jesus Christ loves His own. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are not your own. You're not your own. You belong to Him. You were bought with a price. Now that price is kind of interesting. If you were a slave being auctioned off on a slave market and somebody bid $1.25 for you, that wouldn't say much. But But what if they bid $35 million? I'd say a lot more, wouldn't it? Say a lot more. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Well, the price here wasn't $35 million either. It wasn't gold or silver. It was the blood of God's Son. That's how much He loves us. So He bought us with His own blood. This is neat. And then if you look at the Song of Solomon, which is maybe the deepest book in all Scripture. Solomon wrote a number of songs. I believe it was 1,005, if memory serves correct, something like that. And we don't have any of the others except this one. And that's the Song of Songs. It's the best one by far of all the others. If you've got that one, you've got it all. And the bride there is talking about her husband. This is a love poem between Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. And the bride is talking in Song of Solomon 2, verse 16. And she says this, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." What a blessing. No child of the devil can say this, because it just ain't true. They're going to hear the words, "Depart from me, you wicked, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." There'll be an eternal separation. "I never knew you." But His own people, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And this is mind-boggling. The picture just gets better and better and better the further you go. Not only are we children of God, we're the bride of Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. Almost unbelievable. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own. Just one more word on that. His own. We're His because of three reasons. And not surprisingly, they relate to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The first reason we belong to Jesus Christ is because the Heavenly Father gave us to Him. And He gave us to His Son before the foundation of the world. Way, way back in eternity. It started back there. It's the doctrine of election or the doctrine of predestination. That God, way, way, way back in the beginning, before the world was created, chose you and me to be the bride of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The Father made that decision, and nothing that the devil can do is going to change it. We're His because of the Son. This is what we call the doctrine of redemption. The bride of Jesus Christ was lost because of her sins, and He came and shed His blood to save her. And we're also His because of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that enters your heart and gives you the faith and brings you in to the marriage altar. No one more important than the other, no one less important than the other. We'd be lost without any of the three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. The public ministry of Jesus Christ is over now. He's going to die and ascend to heaven to be with His Father. And the disciples could have concluded that His ministry to them was over now too. Well, if that's what they would have concluded, they would have been wrong. Because nothing ended there as far as His ministry to His own people goes. It didn't stop. Having loved His own in the world, He loved them unto the end. The end of what? Well, I think there are different ends that He has in mind here, the Holy Spirit has in mind. One would be to the end of His life. That's the first thing I think we would think of. Jesus came to save his bride, and that meant finally dying on the cross, and he loved them unto the end and did it. Which is rather amazing. Think about it. You know, he didn't have to die. He could have called this off anytime he wanted to. And before he went to the cross, he was betrayed by one of his own 12 disciples. That hurt. That really hurt. To be betrayed by a close friend. It was bad enough that the Jewish nation rejected him. That was bad enough. But then he was betrayed by one of the 12. He went into the garden, took his three closest disciples with him further into the garden, and prayed. And he came back and found them sleeping. Couldn't even watch with them 1 hour. Sleeping. A fisherman, who was one of his own, denied him 3 times. Cursing, swearing. And finally, they all forsook him and fled. Which one of us would have kept going under these conditions? Die for these kind of people? Now, we'd all turn back. He didn't. He didn't. He loved them unto the end. Love the unlovable unto the end. No angel could have done this. It had to be the Son of God, no one else. And further than that, this battle isn't over for us either. He's going to love us to the end too. The command is, be faithful unto death, and then you receive the crown of life. We've got battles to fight yet. None of us have fought the worst battle we're going to fight. Not yet. That's still in the future. And we sin much, and we're weak. But he loves us unto the end. He's going to see us through this thing, through all of our weaknesses, all of the sins we commit, all the dangerous situations, all the storms. And finally, when we die, he's going to see us through that too. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And I don't think we can even get a handle on what this ending thing really means, but I did find a passage that I'd like to end the sermon with that I think, it, in my opinion, gives us a real handle on this. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 12. And I want to read from verse 10. This is where God is describing the Holy Land to the children of Israel. The children of Israel had lived for years and years and years in the land of Egypt. And the ones that Moses was talking to and writing to had never known any other land. They'd lived down in Egypt their whole life. They were born down there and lived down there, and now they were ready to leave. And they were gonna have to go through a great and terrible wilderness. Most of them didn't make it. But that great and terrible wilderness had to be passed through before they got to the Promised Land. And then the goal was the Promised Land. And it was compared here with the land of Egypt. And in verse 10, God says this, "The land which you go to possess is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where you sowed your seed and watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs." It never rained down in Egypt, or at least it was very, very, very rare. Egypt was kind of a dull, dry, boring place. No hills or valleys in it. It stretched, seemed to stretch on forever, mostly sand. The Nile River went through it. The people irrigated from the Nile River, and they irrigated and they stomped the seed in with their feet. They were always looking down. They never looked up. It's the kind of land Egypt was. And God is saying, "Now, the land I'm going to give you is not like this. Not at all. It's not better than that. But the land which you go to possess is a land of hills and valleys and drinks water from the rain of heaven. And he described it this way in verse 12, a land which the Lord thy God careth for." And well, in a certain sense he cared for Egypt, in a certain sense he didn't. Again, Egypt was a dull, dry, boring land. The eyes of God were upon that holy land. And this was a special, special place for him that he was preparing for his people. A land which the Lord thy God careth for, and the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. The word end there. Now, the reason why I chose this passage is because Jesus Christ loved us unto the end. What kind of end is it? Well, what kind of end was this? The eyes of God were upon this land from the beginning of the year. And it says always upon it. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. Well, what happened at the end of the year? Did God say, well, I'm finished, look away? No. Because after the end came the beginning again. And the eyes of God were always upon this land. From the beginning to the end, to the beginning to the end. It was kind of like a circle. It kept going and going and going and going and going. And that's exactly the way it is with the love of God. It's never going to stop. This is a privilege you have and I have as children of God. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as did receive him, he gave the power to become the sons of God. And now from chapter 13 on, you're going to find out what that means. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for delivering us from the bondage of Satan and freeing us by your own precious blood and inviting us to come into your kingdom as children of the Heavenly Father and even more than that, as your own bride. And we pray that during these coming weeks, as we ponder the words which you spoke to your own people shortly before you died, that you would open our hearts in a special measure by your Holy Spirit and give us the tremendous comfort which we have there. Pray this in your name. Amen.